before we start, have you boys, I'll pick on you. Did you hear the one about the guy that had to get the animals into the ark two by two? Well, yes or Noah?
Yeah, that was good, that was good.
Yeah, and I should move on to something completely different. Something that a lot of you didn't know was that I used to work in a shoe recycling shop. But I had to leave because I found it soul destroying. See, no one likes the jokes. So why are Christians so miserable? So this is a question that's been asked to me a lot, because Christians are boring, Christians are driven by rules, Christians don't have any fun. I'm saying to you that if you profess to follow Jesus and you're not having fun, there's something wrong with you. You're not doing it right. So if someone asks you the question, why are Christians so miserable, where would you go? Under 15, where would you go to answer the question? Want an answer? Google. Go to Google. So I Googled it and I come across this really good chat forum where they ask questions about Christians. Why are Christians so bitter and miserable? Julian. And this was the question that was asked. I've noticed that a lot of them over the years, Christians, whine and complain about how the Bible isn't enforced, make people, in schools and teachings. You Christians don't own America, so why so bitter? And this is obviously an American question. The best answer on the chat was this from God's LOL. Now, you'll notice there's emojis in the corner. That's for your kids. So if you can't follow anything that's stuff on there, just follow the emojis in the corner. Christians are used to a privileged place in society where their rules used to be enforced by law. So Christians were top dogs. That doesn't happen anymore, or at least not as much. And it's induced a permanent case of butt hurt. I hope Mike's not listening to this. I used the word butt hurt from the platform. Some other answers. I left a few out, but some other answers were quite interesting too. The next one is from our good friend Sadistic Unicorn. Yeah, you've got to wonder what these guys are doing. There are plenty of miserable and bitter Christians, the same way as there are plenty of miserable and bitter atheists, Muslims, Jews and Hindus. So perhaps you should be asking why there are so many humans that are miserable and bitter, as opposed to making it secular to a specific religious belief. That's a good point. That's the good point emoji down the bottom right there. The next one, from Hal. It's a great question. Why would a Christian be miserable? Indeed, any Christian who's ever miserable or bitter should ask themselves this question. My answer, or Hal's answer, since Christian means to follow the teachings of Christ and not some other stuff, of course the miserable people aren't practicing Christianity at those moments they're miserable. So you can't ever be miserable. Who's got some stuff going on in their life? Anyone? Yeah, you got some stuff? Yeah. Yeah, I have moments. So, Hal reckons you can't be miserable at all. Let's go to the next one, old shadow spinner. There's miserable and bitter people from every religion. I'm Christian, but I'm not bitter. Good on you, shadow spinner. But I did like old Pyrrhy form you. Why are Christians so miserable and bitter? I don't find Christians bitter. It must be the way you cook them. Old Pyrrhy form me, it was good. Next one's my favourite. From Christian Sinner. If they're miserable and bitter over something like that, over the Bible not being enforced in schools, it's because they're not being taught right by their pastor. They turn Christianity into a socio-political movement. That's not what Jesus made it into. Yeah, that's some punchy words. That's some good stuff. So why are Christians so miserable? Is that Thomas, by the way? Yeah, good, thank you. God, it's been a long time. It's number two, is it? Oh, so that's Gordon. Edward. Prince Edward. So why are Christians so miserable? The answer to Christians being so miserable is, I don't know, I meet two types of Christians. I meet those who are rule-bound and who get hung up on things. Now, I meet Christians who are almost to the point they're drunk. They're drunk on Jesus. So if you want to work out why Christians are so miserable, the answer God gave me was in, Julian, Galatians 5. Now, Galatians 5, I like to term Galatians 5. This is Paul's letter to the Galatians. It's Paul's dummy spit. Paul's had a gut full of the Galatians. The Galatians kept getting mixed up over the fact that God had given his law to Moses, the law of the Ten Commandments, amongst other laws if you work your way through Leviticus and the like. And the Galatians kept going back to that, and they kept saying, I've got to earn my freedom. I've got to earn the love of God. It's not enough that God sent Jesus to die on a cross. Do that again. Not enough that God sent Jesus to die on the cross. You've got to earn your right to get to heaven. You can't do that. And so Paul spits it. Christ has set us free to live a free life, so take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery in you. So if anyone tries to make anything other than that simple message of that God sent Jesus, if that's enough, don't let it happen. Don't do it. This is out of the Message Bible, by the way. That one's more of my pay grade than some of the others, so we're going to read out of the Message today. Number two, I am emphatic about this. I'm convinced the moment that any one of you submits to circumcision. Now, boys, we're not going to get into that today. But I got a thumbs up at the back. That was good. Or any other rule-keeping system. At that moment, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered. Now, when they talk about circumcision, at the time in the church, there was a big argument that you had to be this to be saved. Now, I don't need to go through what that is, please. Thank you. Good. That's good. So you've either got to cut your hair a certain way. You've either got to dress a certain way. You can't mow your lawn on Sundays. You can't go home after church and watch the V8s. I'm looking at you. Rules. Putting rules in place, you are squandering what God has given us. I repeat my warning. Now, Paul, when he says warnings, he's had enough. He's trying to really hit him between the eyes here. That the person who accepts the ways of circumcision, rules, trades all the advantages of the free life in Christ for the obligations of the slave life of the law. Who wants to be in a slave life? I don't want to be in a slave life. I want freedom. I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. If you're coming up with your own rules, you are cut off from Christ. These are great words. Paul wrote a good one here. You fall out of grace, and meanwhile, we expectantly wait for a satisfying relationship with the Spirit, for in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion nor our disregard of religion will amount to anything at all. It's not about what you do. You can't do anything to earn God's love. What matters is something far more interior, the faith expressed in love. We're all pretty clear? Yeah? So, the next seven verses talk about circumcision. If you want to go and read it, you can read it yourself. It's good stuff, but for the benefit of our under 15s at the back there, we're going to skip it and go straight to verse 13. It is absolutely clear that God has called you, us, to a free life. Just make sure you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and to destroy your freedom. So you get freedom, but you can use that freedom to destroy your freedom. Jonty, by the way, I'm borrowing your iPad. Brooklyn Bill's got a message for you. Do you want me to answer it? No. She's really determined, mate. Oh, it's a boy. Awkward. Sorry, Brooklyn. Rather than destroying... Amy's interested too. That's a girl. Rather use your freedom to serve one another in love. And that's how freedom goes. So freedom should result in more freedom and love, not in rules. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. They are really determined, right? Love others as you love yourself. The greatest commandment. That's it. If you want to put any more rules above anything there, you're missing it. That's act of true freedom, to love others. This is good. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? I often wonder about what the world's going to be like after God calls Christians home in the rapture. Now, I'm not going to get stuck into what the rapture is and what it might be. But God's going to call Christians home, and there's going to be a time of great tribulation where there's going to be no Christians on earth, no believers on earth. what that's going to be like. Now, the world will tell you, yeah, we got rid of those idiots, those miserable so-and-sos. They kept putting their rules on things and all the rest of it, and it's just going to be us, it's going to be party central. I don't know. Read what Paul wrote. Probably going to be a whole lot of biting and ravaging. Freedom of Christ is not going to be there anymore. God's basically pulling out and saying, okay, you have your time. Let's see how it goes. I pray I'm not here. If you've ever watched or read the Left Behind series, two men's take on how the rapture might play out, it's some scary stuff. Really scary stuff. My counsel is this, says Paul, live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. So you're going to be free, and freedom will result in you not worrying about yourself. There is a root of sinful self-interest in us, all of us, that is at odds with the free spirit, just as a free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, basically means they cannot coexist. So that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on any given day. Pauline, you threw me a really good one during the week. Practicing Christians and non-practicing Christians. What does that even mean? How can you be a non-practicing Christian? And I don't want to beat up on anybody who professes to be a non-practicing Christian or of whatever belief they might have, but you either are or you aren't. So if you want to live one way one day and a different way another day, then you don't get it. If you want to come to church and be good and then go out during the week and do whatever you like, you don't get it. It just doesn't work. I'm going to have a season off. This year I'm just going to go and do my world stuff and then I'll come back to God. God will wait for me. Oh, will he? Do you know the time or day that you'll be called? Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? We don't have to be bound by rules. We can have Jesus and we can have freedom. Freedom to do whatever we want. Freedom, Josh, to wear orange socks and blue shoes. You said to me, why are you wearing orange socks and blue shoes? Because I can. Because there's no rule that says I can't, and I live in freedom under God. And plus, they look good. Next. It's good stuff here. Again, the Bible, the thing about the Bible, you pull something out of the Bible and have a read of it, it's there to hit you. It's God ordained. These are God's words to us. There are some rippers on this one. It is obvious what kind of life will develop out of trying to get your own way all the time. Boys, block your ears. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. I don't want to show our hands, but who knows people that live that life? Yeah, is that a life of freedom? I know a lot of people that live that life. Good luck to them. I don't know any happy ones. I don't know any happy people who swipe left and swipe right. And I'm not here to diss. I wouldn't know how to date. Please, Pauline, do not die until I get really old. I wouldn't even know how to do it anymore. But if you're swiping left and swiping right and you're living that life, good luck to you. I couldn't do it. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Like watching The Bachelor for the last 6 weeks. I'll confess I watched it. Did you watch it?
No.
Not this time. This is the only time I've ever watched it. It's terrible. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. This is what you get if you get out for your own way. Paranoid loneliness. You ever seen people who are paranoid lonely? Often they're the ones that are living that repetitive, loveless, cheap life. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper. Who's got a brutal temper? Boys, don't answer that. Yeah. That's not a life of the Spirit. Yep. An impotence to love or to be loved. We've met those people. I've got a few of those in my circle of friends. They don't know how to receive love and they don't know how to give love. consequently, the whole idea of God done work for them. Pray for those guys every day. Divided homes and divided lives. Small-minded and lopsided pursuits. Where are you spending your time? Where's your passion? What are you invested into? The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, depending on how many likes or ticks. What do you get on Instagram? Is it a tick? Followers, depending on how many followers you might have. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. Ugly parodies of community. Say one thing for this church. This is community. This is not an ugly parody of community. But how many communities do you see where it's fake and not real? Paul says, I could go on. I wish he did. Keep going. This is not the first time I have warned you, you know. This is where he gets nasty, he says. If you use your freedom in this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. So if any of that resonates for you, Paul's got a message for you. You will not inherit God's kingdom. And if you've got friends and people who are living under that sort of bondage, they will not inherit God's kingdom. God brings freedom. Freedom for that stuff. What does freedom look like? Well, freedom's on the next slide. Amen. Notice the prayer emoji. That's just in case you boys aren't following. What happens on the next slide? We've got to get those words off. What happens when we live God's way? God will bring gifts into your life, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. How does fruit appear in an orchard? Anyone here, any botanists or scientists? No? No? I just remember chloroform was green. I remember that bit. I don't remember the rest out of biology. It just happens. Chlorophyll? Chloroform is what you use. See that? I was never good at biology and I left it at year 10. That's why. It just happens. The fruit appears in the orchard. The same's going to happen to you. He's going to bring gifts into your lives. He's going to bring in things like affection for others, exuberance about life and serenity. How's the serenity? Thank you. We develop a willingness to stick with things. I speak to people about marriage, people whose marriages are not going so great, and there's one word that I can give to people if you're preparing for marriage or if your marriage isn't too good, and that word is stay. Most powerful word in a marriage. Things are going to get rotten, but stay. That's what Paul's talking about here. A willingness to stick with things. You're going to get times in your life where things are going to go rotten, but you'll stick with it because it's a God-called thing that he has asked you to do. You don't run because you go, oh, shivers, what's over there? That looks better. You stick with it. A sense of compassion in your heart, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things in people. The idea that there is good in everything. Is there good in everything? Did God not create everything? We find ourselves, as a result of this, involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, and able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Is that a life you'd like to live? Not better than the previous slide. And then Paul delivers the final message. Legalism. Legalism is that idea that you need the law, you need to be acting in a certain way and to follow that law before you can get Jesus. Because Jesus says, I'm enough. The argument that did God send Jesus to earth to establish a religion? An established religion, or did he send Jesus so that we could be free from all forms of religion? Are we practicing religion in our church or are we practicing Jesus? Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It'll only get in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else in Instagram calls necessities is killed off for good and crucified. Anything you think is a necessity that's not of God will be killed off. And since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. So if God, this is what God wants you to do, how do you get it to permeate everything you do? driving your car. I can't get angry anymore. Road rage. Watching the footy. I can't get angry. When you're at work and someone else has finished off the coffee and there's nothing left. It means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. Who's into comparison? Who's into comparison? I am. Yeah. I came home from work the other day without divulging all our family secrets, but mortgages. Oh, man. I know the love of money is a root of all evil, but if I could get that winning lotto ticket, I'd be fine. I'd be fine. I only need a million. I don't need very much. I don't need hundreds of millions. I just need a million and I'd be fine. But, yeah, we're at a point, we've been at a point the last little while where the mortgage is, oh, dear, yeah, raising four kids that are almost all teenagers. And I came home and I said to Pauline, why do I worry about this stuff? Has God not given us so much already? And if I stop and stop worrying about, oh, what if this happens or what if that happens? And I stop and just smell those roses and that freedom that God's given us and all the things that he's blessed us with, including orange socks and blue shoes, Josh. I would stop and say, thank you, God, for everything you've given me. Thank you for putting me in the position I'm in right now. And you know what? You've got it under control. Yep. That's where it's at. That's freedom. Instead, I sit and worry and I look at it and I go, well, it's okay today, but where's it going to be in 5 years' time? Where am I going to be in 10 years' time? Does any of us know what we're going to be doing in 5 or 10 years' time? No? No? But we trust God with it. Embrace that freedom. Rather than comparison, and Joey Wright, the coach of the 36ers, I'll quote his words from the stage. He uses a term that says, comparison is the death of joy. If you young men go around comparing yourself to another guy's got a better contract or another guy's got a better shoes or another guy's got a better girlfriend, you're not going to be happy. You're never going to be happy. Do not compare yourself to other people. If we go outside and you compare who's got the nicer car or who's wearing the nicer shoes, nicer socks, you're not going to be happy. Paul says, each of us is an original. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. So we cool on that. I want to challenge you this week. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. Yeah. Embrace what God's given you. Yeah. That's happiness. That's freedom. Yeah. Instead, we get down. And the only reason I look at my mortgage and bother is because, Pauline, we need to buy a new car. Our car has done 320,000 kilometres. 320,000, it's a lot of miles, and it's been given a death sentence. but I want a fancy one. Why can't I have a fancy one? Why don't I just trust God to say he's got it under control and it will all work out? Amen. So, why are Christians so miserable? I want to ask you a different question, that if we do all that, why aren't Christians miserable? Now, if I scroll back, if I get through Amy's messages here. Jonty. She asked some strange questions, mate. Oh, Hal said at the start that you can't be a Christian if you're miserable. He said, the miserable people are not practicing Christianity when they're miserable. Yeah? That's the case. I'm going to run through a few things here. On one of my favourite parts of the Bible, Mark 3:1-6. Jesus rocks Pharisees. Man comes to Jesus and says, I need healing. Jesus said, yeah, no worry, brother, all good. There you go. I've simplified it a little bit, but that's pretty much what happened. This man needed healing. Jesus said, brother, you are healed. Pharisees, they didn't like this Jesus dude because the Pharisees were stuck on the laws. They liked the laws because the laws, a lot of them were man-made. And if they're man-made, they serve man. And the result of those laws often is that certain men get elevated. We all know of religious rules that the men have put in place that just don't make any sense. I said before, the idea you've got to cut your hair a certain way, you've got to dress a certain way. You can't go home today and watch the V8s. It is today, isn't it, Bathurst? Yes, yeah. I should shut up and hurry up so you can get home and do it. But Jesus rocked them because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees came to him and said, you can't heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, really? So a man came to me that needed healing, and so I healed him. If you've got a problem with that, that's your problem. From that day on, the Pharisees were out for him. That was it. That was it. Something as simple as that. Jesus preached freedom. Now, Hal says you can't be Christian and suffer. You can't be Christian and be miserable. So why in Romans 8:18-39, I haven't listed the whole thing there because it's a bit long. Why did Paul speak on present suffering, future glory, and how we're more than conquerors? The idea that you will go through suffering, you will go through pain, you will have times of being miserable, but we know it's for a season and we know it's going to pass. And we know God's got it under control. Speaking of seasons, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, there's a time for everything, a time to weep and a time to laugh. It's okay to be sad. A time to mourn and a time to dance. I think I danced once at my wedding and I wasn't very good. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. The time to refrain from embracing under 15 boys at the back is until you're 20. Got it? Especially Amy. I'm embracing Amy till you're 20. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. There's a time for everything. There is a time to be miserable and there's a time to be happy, but we don't stay miserable. And the book of Job, if you can stomach it, read the book of Job. Job had everything. Job was elevated to such a prestigious position that the devil himself says to Jesus, he follows you because of everything you've given him. And Jesus says, you want to bet? And there's an argument between God and Satan over Job. And God says, have your way. Go for it for your time. I bet she sticks with me. And Job does get to a point later in the book where he's had a gutful. Everything's gone. His children have been killed. He's lost everything. And his friends are saying, this is rubbish, mate. You know, come on, what are you doing, man? You know, God doesn't know what he's doing. And he demands of God, God, explain yourself. Why would you do this to me? And God's response is just divine. God's response is, where were you when I was creating the earth? You think you know everything. You are here for a time, and here am I. I created everything. I've been here forever. Before time was, I am. And you're going to question me on why I've done something. Job falls to his knees and repents and says, sorry. God restores Job to his position of what he was before. Have a read of the book of Job. It is okay to be miserable. It is okay to get to that point where you want to question God and say, why? Why are you doing this to me? But understand what response you might get. God might turn around and say to you, where were you when I was creating the earth? Greatest example of you're allowed to be miserable is in Jesus himself. On the next slide. Jesus got to the point from his ministry, from ministering to people, the very reason he was sent to earth, that he walked away. He was so tired from it, he walked away. He walked away to recharge his batteries. Who gets to that point? Anybody here gets to that point? I get to a point sometimes, I've just had a gutful. And I pray to God regularly in the role that I'm in, at work and away from work, that God will show to me when I'm getting to that point so I can stop there and recharge before I hit the wall. Sometimes I have hit the wall and it's been pretty ugly. It's okay for you to say, I need a break now. But then Jesus got back on the horse real quick and said, okay, we got people to say, things to do. Jesus got angry. It's okay to show your emotions. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees have complained about rules and things again. You don't get it. Now, I don't know about you, but I reckon that's the modern-day version of swearing. I reckon if Jesus was here right now, he'd be using words that would make the rest of us blush. I reckon Jesus has snapped at that point. But righteous anger, not anger that's driven by selfishness, anger that's driven from somewhere between coming from God. And when Jesus cleared the temple, this is in John 2:13-17, when they turned the temple into a money-changing thing, a market, if you like, and he clears the temple and he says to them, get out of here. I don't reckon he said get out of here. I reckon he said a little bit more than that. Righteously and correctly, Jesus displayed emotion. Siobhan, you mentioned this last week. Jesus wept. That's not miserable per se, but that's the point that a broken man, when his friend Lazarus passed, Jesus wept in Luke 19:41. He was weeping over Jerusalem about the fact that his people just did not get it. They couldn't capture it. What they couldn't capture was the freedom. They couldn't catch this idea that God sets us free. Oh, but yeah, but we have to do this and we have to do that. No, you don't. That's the point. In Hebrews, it talks about how during Jesus' ministry, he prayed with fervent cries and tears to God. That, to me, some of that recharge, the battery's bit up the top there. He got away and pleaded to God about what was going on. And then finally, to use the words of Jesus, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. That was a man facing what was about to happen, a man who knew what was going to happen. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. This is God. An angel comes to God to strengthen God. God is broken to the point that he knows what's going to have to happen and he can't do it anymore. And being in anguish, you want to tell me that we can't be miserable, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's a man displaying emotion. That's a man being miserable, but it's a man being miserable for a time, not miserable forever. So why aren't Christians miserable? One more slide. Because if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So I want to challenge you on that point that Jesus never came to establish religion. He came to free us from religion. He came to set us completely free, if the musicians want to come. This idea that you do not need to go around pleasing people. You do not need to go around trying to do good. It won't work. It's the idea that accept the fact that you need saving. Accept Jesus' gift of coming to save us and save us from our sins. The good things will follow. The good things don't come first, and you don't need to put the effort into the good things. It will happen. It will just happen. Because if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We just bow our heads. Lord, I just pray for everybody here. Someone here is stuck on this, and I don't know what they're stuck on, but they're stuck on this idea that you need to do good and that you need to do this and you need to do that. I just pray that the freedom that Jesus gives us will be in everybody this week. I pray that we can preach this freedom to people so that when they come to us and they say, why are Christians so miserable? We can say, we're not miserable. We don't sip from a shot glass of vodka of Jesus. We sit there with an entire bucket of Jesus, just drowning ourselves into it every day to the point we are so drunk on God, we're deliriously happy. We are so happy and so free that nothing this world can give us, nothing this world can try to bound us by, will ever stand. Those chains are broken. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.